Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series with Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi. And we expect Father at any moment now. And if I can ask everyone to keep your eyes out for Father, if you see, I think his iPad now says Father Joseph or sometimes Father I. But if you do see Father, if you can let me know so I can stop talking, I'm sure that'll make everyone happy. So as we wait for Father, who will be giving us a, will open us in prayer. Like to open what we use on other cenacles as a supplication in the form of a prayer, and it's taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. So we'll do that now, if we may. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. Of course, this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Father, and of the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. I love when Louisa says, yeah, it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising. You know, our Lord and our Lady speaks about secrets and about divulging these truths and these secrets. And you know, usually in our modern day vernacular, a secret has a kind of a nefarious type of definition. It's sort of not good. It's negative. But through this language of heaven that Jesus is speaking to us, basically the meaning, the breath behind the vernacular, the words, it means something totally different. In fact, let me see if I can find it. Our Blessed Lady, thanks be to God for her, defines it and actually helps us to better understand what our Lord and our Lady mean when they reference secret. It's found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, meditation number one. Our Lady explains to us, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding," end quote. So not only is it not nefarious, it's actually, I think, a humble compliment, because our Lord and our Lady, well, our Lady here is explaining that a secret is a need of the heart, our heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those us capable of understanding. So our Lord and our Lady would not be divulging these secrets, these truths, unless they felt, quote, that we were capable of understanding. So definitely not nefarious, highly complimentary. And again, when much is given, much more is expected. So I just love that that little clarity that, again, that's an explication that we talk about. The Article 66 of the Catechism that states no new public revelations will be received before the glorious return of our Lord, but it is for the generations to better understand what has already been given. And Father Iannuzzi gives an excellent analogy, an example of how that works in his talk on the front page of our website, his retreat in the Philippines in 2013. He says, it's as if the Catholic faith is, let's say, a flower analogy. And for 2,000 years, the church has been studying that flower, has memorized it, has seen all the beauty in it, which can be seen by the eye. And now all of a sudden the divine will comes, and it's as if God is handing us a magnifying glass. I think I have one here. Yeah. So now we can look at that same flower, which has not changed, has not morphed. Let's just, again, for example purposes. And now we look at that same flower through the specs of a magnifying glass, and wow, we can see so much more. But the so much more has always been there. But now we can see the photosynthesis in the leaves. We can see the fuzz on the petals. We can see all this beauty, all these truths that were always contained in that flower, but were unseen, unrecognized by the naked eye. And I think that was a beautiful analogy that he gave us on that. And with that, I see the boards lighting up for the chat, and I believe Father's joined us. Yes, Father's here. Thank you, Mary, for that. Once again, saved by the bell. So I'm going to find Father right now. And he's 6 hours ahead of us, so it's getting late into the evening for Father. We very, very thankful for him taking us in this hour of what could be, should be rest. I'm going to ask Father to mute himself right now. And hi, Father.
Hi there.
You look well for 9 o'clock in the evening and having a full day.
Yeah, it's been, I just came back from a retreat, 1 week silent retreat with about 25 priests.
I heard a bit about this on your Radio Maria program yesterday. In fact, that's where I was going to actually, well, I'll let you finish and then I want to ask you a favor, perhaps.
No, go right ahead.
Well, I was listening to the program again, Father Annuzzi's on live Radio Maria on Saturdays at 12 noon, radiomaria.us. And I was listening to the program and was a bit dismayed, perhaps, at some of the things I was hearing, not because of Father articulating them, but because of what they are. It reminded me, Father, and I think it's Mark Twain who's been given the credit for this phrase, that a lie will travel halfway around the world before truth puts his boots on. And that's so true. When you think about, how can you possibly grab all in which the tentacles have touched when we don't even know how it's been disseminated or how far it's been? But perhaps, Father, you can again, remind us again, the full story is on Radio Maria. If you go to the podcast archives, but Father, could you remind us on that? Cause I think it's very important. And for, again, I'm already hearing via email, some people articulating that there's a problem with Luisa's cause. They found errors. They find, again, this is going to morph into a lot of things that are unsure, but if you could please, Father.
Yeah. What I shared on Radio Maria was what a priest shared with me during the retreat. And this priest had traveled to Corrado just over a year ago and spoke with a priest there, he said, at the diocese. And he was told by the priest that Luisa's cause was stopped because Saint Hannibal edited her writings, which is a nonsense. So this is what you're talking about, a lie getting out there. Why is it nonsense? And I explain this on Radio Maria. Number one, because the church is magisterial, has taught for thousands of years since the time of Christ, that the church has the authority and the mission to edit all that which is going to be published for the welfare of the Christian faithful. For example, the church puts out the Bible, right? It put out various editions of the Bible in English, in many languages. You can take one church-approved Bible, that's called, let's say, the New Jerusalem Bible, and compare it with another Bible approved by the church, let's say, the Douay Rheims version, or another version like the New American Bible, or the Novare Bible, or other Bibles that are all approved. And you compare them, and then the words are different. Every translation of the Bible does not match word by word with other translations, although they're all approved. Why is that? Because the church edited the originals, Hebrew and Greek, and brought it into the vernacular English. That is called editing. It's translating, but it's all editing. Why is it not just translating? Because words in Hebrew or Greek do not translate properly into English. For example, in English, we have only one word for love, right? In Greek, you have three or four, actually four, you have three, but then there's a fourth, which is a nuance. And how do you translate these words that don't exist in English? You have to create similar words. And if you cannot contain that meaning with one word, you have to put a footnote to explain what this word actually means. That's called editing. So the church has not only edited the Bible to make it more accessible and understandable to the people without changing the theology, or the substance, just the form, the grammar. And the church continues to do that through other prophetic revelations. Take, for example, the writings of St. Faustina, that at one time were placed on the index of prohibited books. Karol Wojtyła, while he was Archbishop of Krakow, rehabilitated them by editing them, meaning he had to perfect the poor Polish. Why was it poor Polish? Because Faustina only had a first education. Same thing with Luisa. She only had a first grade education, so Hannibal had to polish the grammar, not the theology, the grammar. And that's all he did. He never changed the theology. Because I know, because I saw the original manuscripts and the lines. Louisa, it gets better. Louisa edited her own writings. You see marks where Louisa wrote something, she marks it out and writes above another word. So this is normal. There's nothing wrong with that. Because God always reveals himself through an imperfect human filter. Imperfect is the key word. If you look at the writers of the Bible, it's the church teaches in its conciliar documents on sacred scripture, Divina Flauta Spiritu, De Verbum, that every word in scripture is inspired by God, every single word. And yet, there are grammatical mistakes in the Bible. We know that from St. Paul's letters. He writes fragments. He doesn't finish some sentences. He doesn't use proper word. His grammar was not very good. And the same thing with other writers of the Old Testament. There are grammatical mistakes. But the theology is impeccable. So when the church means every word is inspired, it doesn't mean every grammatical expression. It means every theology underlying that word. Even though the syntax or the grammar itself is not perfect. Take, for example, the Old Testament. The earth is founded upon pillars. Oh, is that so? And the sky is a dome. Well, I don't think the sky is a dome. But these are allegorical expressions that have to be understood in the proper context. So when this priest told me in the retreat that he was told by a priest in Corrado that Louisa's cause was stopped because Hannibal edited the writings, I laughed. I said, this is ridiculous. It makes no sense. That's not true. Because the church edits everything. It has to. That's its mission. It has to make sure everything that's published comes out in the right way where it's understood the right way. Now, editing it changes the theology. You know, it means it changes the grammar. It perfects the grammar. And that's what Hannibal did. That was his job, and he did it perfectly. And so I read during Radio Maria some of his letters where he talks about him giving the imprimatur, the Nihil Obstat, and Bishop Joseph Leo giving the imprimatur, and how eager he is, and how Louise is not to neglect so much as one comma of anything that our Lord reveals to her. And Jesus told Louisa the same thing, that she's not to neglect so much as one comma. So that was the gist of that message you're bringing up, Peter.
Well, Father, you know, I mean, if this was a priest from Corrado, there's probably only one of two basic ways this can happen. Number one, poor communication, or maybe three, misinterpretation, or perhaps a bit of malice. I mean, how could you get something so wrong right in the heart? I know I'm not going to ask you for your opinion, otherwise you won't be alone.
I don't know. I can't say why this was said. Again, I'm getting secondhand source. He said, that's how I got it.
Yeah.
So the priest I was doing the retreat with heard it firsthand from this priest in Corrado. So I got it from him, the secondhand source. So all I can say is this has not been the first time something like this has happened.
Right.
I've had similar situations like this in the same line of chain of command or chain of providence. And my understanding, it stems from ignorance. Ignorance. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know the facts. They hear something and they embellish it or they modify it and they add in a little of what they think is the truth. So they don't know the facts. It's ignorance.
It's a bit sad. And also for those listening, Father Iannuzzi has not had too much espresso. There's some issue with the internet, so you'll see Father is getting slow, and then all of a sudden he'll speed up. So he's not over caffeinated. It's just the internet giving us a little bit of an issue.
It looks like it works fine on my end.
Yeah, probably
is
does.
It slow there?
Only intermittently. Again, we can still grab the gist. Just looks like you're hyped up sometimes. And I know you're always hyped up in a very positive way, but when I have too much caffeine. But it's good now, Father, and
Peter,
thank you for that.
You sound like you had too much caffeine.
I actually did. I've been under the weather for 2 or 3 days and just coming out of my hole right now. You know, when an animal sees light, he doesn't know what to do. So that's me. Father, I did send you very late in the process. I sent you an email a few hours ago. I had two questions that were pre submitted. And then I think the chat board is collecting also. Again, we ask everyone if they can keep their questions related to the divine will, of course. And of course, we hope that it can be a question that it can be valuable to more than just yourself. But again, if it's just yourself and you need this answer, again, the late Archbishop Pacheri, we mentioned this father often, mentioned how he stated that anyone reading and journeying in the divine will through the Book of Heaven should have a priest available to answer any theological questions that they may have. So what a great opportunity that we have right now with you. And again, hopefully we can use the time we have.
Let's start with a little prayer. In the name Please. Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, that we may be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who did instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that in that same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah.
So if we could start with if you can find the email. If not, I have it printed out and I can read it to you, but I'd rather you look
at it. You want to read it? Go right ahead.
Is it okay? All right. So these are the two questions with two parts. So in essence, there's four questions. First one is, Father, quote, is it correct to describe the divine will as divine love in action? End quote. I'll repeat. Is it correct to describe the divine will as divine love in action?
Jesus gives the answer. I'm thinking of the message of Jesus to Louisa, and I'm comparing it to that question to see if it's a yes or no answer. The answer would be, because Jesus uses the fire and the heat. The fire as will, the heat as love. Then he uses the body as will and the affection as love. And he calls the will the substance, and the love, the effects. The effects. This is from December 20th, 1926. And if that's the case, then love, the question is love the action? They're both acting, but one precedes the other. Okay, so will precedes love in activity and operation. Because love, as Jesus says in volume, I think we're volume letters, December 20th, 1926, volume 11, that would mean that the substance, which is love, produces an effect, which is will. Substance is will, produces an effect, which is love. So love emerges from the will, not vice versa. And Jesus says that. He says the love is the effect. In fact, let me pull it up in the Italian here. I'm making sure I got the date right. I got it wrong. December 20th, 1912. I said 26. December 20th, 1912. Volume 11. Okay. Jesus says, that's a little tiny midget dog out there. These nice people come with a little pooch, and all he does is bark at everything that moves. I think he's very jealous of the owner.
Well, usually the smaller the dog, the bigger the bark anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let me
do with confidence,
so here Jesus says, Figlia mia, su tutto deve primeggiare il mio volere. My daughter, in everything, my will must have primacy. Vedi un po' in te stessa. Look a little bit within yourself. Hai un corpo, un anima. You have a body and a soul. Sei composto di intelligenza, di carne, di ossa, di nervi. You're comprised of intelligence, flesh, bones, and nerves. Ma non sei di freddo marmo. You're not a cold piece of marble. Contiene anche un calore. You contain also some heat. Sei che l'anima, l'intelligenza, il corpo, la carne, essere i nervi devono essere It says, therefore, the soul, the intelligence, the body, the flesh, the bones, the nerves, all must be my will. They all comprise my will. He's using an analogy of the body. All that which makes up the body is his will. E il calore che contiene l'amore. And the heat that the body contains is love. Il calore che producono le fiamme, il fuoco e l'amore. The heat that produces the flame and the fire is love. The flame and the fire is love. Sicché in tutte le cose la sostanza deve essere la mia volontà. In all things, the substance must be my will e gli effetti l'amore. And the effects, my love. See, so love is the effect and the will is the substance. L'uno e l'altro son tante connessi. They're both connected together, like the three persons of the Trinity, the triad cannot, they're distinct but inseparable. Che non può stare l'uno senza l'altro. One cannot exist without the other. Quanto più sostanza della mia volontà. Okay. Therefore, he says, the more the person contains my will, the substance is in them, the more they contain my divine love. So an answer to your question is love action. They're both action, but love proceeds. Love gives action to the will and puts the will in action, in motion.
I think that the answer also answered question number two that went with that. So we can move on to number three, Father. Thank you so much for that. Okay. This question is, quote, Father, in the divine will, can we fuse ourselves into the drops of blood Jesus shed and make them cry out prayer petitions like for the salvation of a certain person we're praying for? End quote.
Yes, of course. If you read the Hours of the Passion, Louisa fuses herself in all of Jesus, faculties, his chest, his legs, his feet, his hands. And this is when he's on the cross. But before that, in the 11 a.m. hour, just before he's nailed to the cross, she fuses herself in the drops of his blood. Okay? And she does that in order to, with him, redeem souls. So sure, we can do that as well.
Great. Thank you, Father. Father, the next question of the pre-submitted ones is, quote, Father, in the divine will, can we fuse ourselves into a person in past history and put an act of contrition on their lips so that they would be moved to repent in their last hour? End quote.
Yeah, of course. Louisa did this not at the last hour of the person, although the passage I'm referring to, she does it with Adam right before he sins so that once he does, he confesses his sin. So she helped dispose Adam for his act of contrition, even before he sinned. If she could do that, we certainly can do the same at any time of the person's life. And let me see if I can find that passage. Where would that be now? Might be in the, not some of the volumes. But yeah, I'll look for that. Is there another question? I'll keep looking.
Not pre-submitted, Father, but the queue has a bunch of them. So if you want to start fielding that at your leisure.
I'm going to try one more search here. Mm-hmm. Here we go. Good old Adam. Adam. Let's see. Okay. I'm going to do some more searching here. Let me go to the chat. All right.
Thank you, Father.
Yep. All right. Here we go. Easy come, easy go. There it is again. Can you describe how we fuse ourselves? Well, that's not, I'm going to the top here. Can you share knowledge clarifying whether there is any good in the human will in light of the divine will? Well, If you read the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will, day 6, she talks about how the human will is always vacillating. It cannot be stable. It's not capable of being stable. That is why it needs the divine will to have that stability. So in and of itself, let me pull it up and read that for you. This is Virgin Mary. Kingdom. This is Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. To find the book, first found the book. Go to day 6. Okay. Day 6. Here it is. Mary says, I know it's day 6 because I did it last month. It's when Mary passes the test. Here it is. Mary reveals. Now listen closely to what your tender mother wishes to tell you, dear child. As soon as the Supreme Being asked me to offer up my will, I understood the great evil the human will can create in the soul and how it jeopardizes everything, even the most beautiful works of its creator. The soul with its human will constantly, continuously vacillates. It is weak, inconstant, and disordered. The reason why the human will is of itself so inconstant is because when God created the soul, of which the human will is the principal power, he united it naturally, as it were, with his divine will. Indeed, the divine will was intended by God to be the strength, the prime motion, the support, the nourishment, and the life of the human will. So in answer to that question, is there any good in the human will in light of the divine will? The key word is in light of, key expression. Without the divine will, the human will is useless. It's inclined to no good. This is because we are conceived in sin and we have an inclination to sin. So the human will is always being drawn toward evil. Why? Because we have a wounded nature that lends itself to evil, even of it, by its own nature. It's called concupiscence in Latin. Even baptism doesn't take it away. So before original sin, however, the human will, the natural human will was good. It did not lean toward evil as it does after original sin. So our wounded human will is leaning to the left all the time. So the divine will brings it back in perfect harmony with the divine will. And we stop praying, goes back to the left. The needle goes back. And that's why the human will in and of itself is vacillating constantly. The next is from May His, that there's a quote from the Blessed Virgin Mary, day 27. May His death and your sorrows confer me the grace to die continuously to my own will and rise above it, to live in the divine will. Yes, okay. Next question. Recently, a priest said that since the Gospels were written, there has not been any other divine revelations. Well, that if he said that, I hope you misquoted him. He's wrong. The word that's missing is public. There's been no public revelation since Christ, and there never will be. Article 66 of the Catechism reveals as much. But there have been divine revelations, but not public revelations. These are called prophetical private revelations. What about Louisa's gospel given to him, Jesus? Yes, these are not public, but prophetic revelations, meaning they cannot replace or add anything to the one public revelation of Christ. They explicate. And I always give the analogy of a flower and the naked human eye and glasses. The flower represents Christ's revelation, one public revelation, the standard by which all future revelations are measured. Now, if I look at this flower representing Christ's public revelation, without these glasses, I don't see all the details that I could with the glasses. These glasses are prophetic private revelations. They don't add anything to the flower, the public revelation of Christ, but they bring out things that were always there that were not yet revealed to us. So Christ contained the divine, well, so did Mary. It's in tradition, it's in them, but it has not been revealed to us until Louisa's writings. Louisa is giving the church. And on that note, my earbuds fell out because I took off my glasses.
But the demonstration was very informative, right. Father.
Back together. Yes. Okay. Mr. Potato Head. Remember that game? You put his head back together.
Oh, absolutely. We're dating ourselves for sure. Actually, they brought that back a few years ago in a different form. Yeah.
They should bring it back in the form of not a potato or something else. Okay. The next question is, can you describe how we fuse ourselves? Do we need to meditate on the fusing or just say that we fuse ourselves to the divine will? 2 weeks ago on Radio Maria, I explained this. So I would encourage you to go 2 weeks back in Radio Maria. I talk of fusing, how you fuse yourself in the divine will. You do it by entering into your own nothingness. And what is that? I explained that as well in Radio Maria. Basically, you empty yourself of all activity. You try not to think, and you try not to do anything, or try to be very recollected. And knowing that you're baptized and confirmed, don't worry about in emptying yourself being infested with evil spirits entering you. No, that won't happen. Because your intention is to allow God to enter once you empty yourself. So in that state of quiet, interior quietude, you begin to invite the Trinity to operate in your breathing, your heartbeat, and your lifeblood in that order. Because that's the first order in which the Trinity operated in the first man. First was the lifeblood, the breath, of the Holy Spirit, then the heartbeat of the Father, then the circulation of the Son. So you're doing that. That's how you begin to fuse. And then you invite the intellect, because that's the way it happened in Adam. God fused himself in Adam in this way. And then God gave him rationality after God gave him breath, heartbeat, and lifeblood motion. And that's when Adam realized that God was his Father, his love, the author of his life. And those were Adam's first words. So when we can start to rational reason in that way, the first thing we recall is that God is our creator, the Spirit, our sanctifier, the Son, our Redeemer. And we praise, love, worship, glorify them in and through the cosmos. So fusing is doing that. It's inviting Trinity in the three faculties of the body, then the three faculties of the soul. The heart, the breath, the heartbeat, the lifeblood, then the memory, the intellect, and the will. And once we do that, then we allow God to now guide us and direct the course of our thoughts, words, and actions throughout the day. Yeah, and someone asked maybe a month or so ago, what is the difference between a divine act and fusing? Are all divine acts fusing oneself in the divine will? And I said, no. Fusing is that emptying effect where you're assimilating everything you think, say, and do out of the Trinity. And it's not just the Trinity. That's where you start. Then you do it with all creatures. You place your I love you in the sun, the moon, the stars, and as well as the Virgin Mary, Louisa, the saints, the angels, etc. Okay. The divine will maintains and keeps in motion everything in creation. So can you tell us if the divine will is present in hell, maintaining the fires? And is the divine will present in purgatory? I would add a third question. Is the divine will present in Congress? All right. Well, we know the divine will is present in hell, so we know it has to be present in Congress. not because it's present in hell, but because if it's present in hell, it could be present anywhere, right? That's the least place it could be present. So if there is the divine present in hell, we have to understand the different modalities of God's presence through the word grace. This is a scholastic development and contribution to the church, the divisions of grace. So you have God's presence in the sacraments known as sacramental grace. God's presence in all creation, the sun, the moon, known as natural grace. God's presence in a baptized infant, known as sanctifying grace. And the list goes on. Actual grace, operating grace, cooperating grace, efficacious grace, etc. So these are different modalities of one God being present in different modalities in all creation. So God is present in a baptized infant, but he's more present in a saint, baptized saint. He's present in a baptized saint, but he's more present in Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's a gradation of his presence. How is he present in hell? Through natural grace. That keeps the molecular structure and the spiritual structure together. When I say spiritual, I'm talking about immaterial, like in the cosmos. They call it black matter. That's the name they give it now, dark matter, black matter. It's this invisible thing that keeps everything together. And hell is no different, and heaven either. These spiritual realities are kept together. The individual persons of the Trinity, the different natures of the angels and humans, what separates them and keeps them together? The different persons of the angels and humans, what separates one person from another? All this is natural grace. What keeps hell intact? Natural grace. So God is present in that way, okay? It's not like he's dwelling in hell. He's not. He's absent, completely absent from hell. Just his natural grace is keeping it in existence, and that will continue throughout eternity. Imagine that. Okay. Please define what the three categories of living in the divine will are. Okay, well, there are, you have imperfect, perfect, complete. That comes from volume 13. That's what the question is here. Imperfectly, perfectly, complete. Yes, this comes from volume 11. But there are different ways. I'll pull this chart up, actually, I did. I don't think I sent it to you yet. I was supposed to maybe send it. A chart of all the different ways, degrees, modalities, and states of the divine will.
We'd love to see that, Father.
Yeah, let me see if I can find it. And I know I did it. I have to look at what it be then. Degrees of a living. Maybe that's the key word here. Yep, I found it. Okay, I'm going to share the screen with you because this is it. And because I wouldn't know how to send it from my laptop to the Skype. So let me just flip this around. Okay. How do I do this? Flip the screen around. Here it is. Work? Okay.
Oh, there we go.
So here you have the overview, the different modes of the divine will. So you have purification, illumination, unification, and divinization. Then under divinization, you have three ways of living in the divine will, imperfect, perfect, and complete. You have four principal degrees. Outside of the kingdom, on the periphery of the kingdom, entering the kingdom, living in the kingdom, four practical steps of entering. Let me see if I can move this thing without losing the screen. Four practical steps of living, desire, knowledge, virtue, and light. Then you have steps of light in the divine will, which is desire and yearn for the divine will with firmness, one. Scroll down some more. Begin acting in the divine will, number two, okay? And then I go into detail and I quote all the volumes here in this chart I prepared of the different states. So I quote Louise's writings and then I speak of the divine will model. So let me scroll down more. This is about 12 pages. As there are the models there, perfect, complete. Unending degrees. These are all passages from Louise's volumes. exits from the divine will, the practical steps. So, yeah. So I'll have to print that.
That's invaluable. Yeah, if you can send that, Father, to me, and I can distribute that. And actually, maybe next time we get together also, I'll give you, I haven't done it, but if you're going to share screens in the future, I can always give you the option to do your own sharing, and you can just press on the button, share screen, and you don't have to turn your system upside down. But thank you for that. We saw it. Great. Sure, yeah, you can send that at the conclusion of the Seneca. That'd be great. Thank you, Father.
Okay. I'll go on to the next chat here.
Beautiful. What a surprise.
Yeah, that's what I do when I'm not causing trouble somewhere.
or trouble finding you somewhere.
Exactly. I don't have to go out of my way. In fact, yesterday, my phone, I lost half of the contacts, just like that. How it happened. Yeah, I lost half of my contacts. They're always the numbers without any names. Yeah.
Maybe there's not any followers
wherever I go. Yeah. Another question. When Our Lady says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, in my spirit, is she referring to the Holy Spirit acting in the divine will in her? Yes, she is. Good question. Jesus makes it very clear to Louisa that the soul in whom the divine will reigns, the Holy Spirit becomes their spirit. In the soul in whom the divine will reigns, the Holy Spirit becomes their spirit, possesses and takes over and becomes their spirit. Jesus also tells this to Venerable Conchita from Mexico. He says the Holy Spirit replaces your human spirit. So yeah. Another question. I have an Italian book of the Hours of the Passion, and I'm realizing that many passages aren't used in German. The fourth hour, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. Okay. Well, this is something that I would ask you to email me so I can help you with that, because I have the originals of all 5 hours and they're all different. And that's probably the answer right there. All the 5 editions of the Hours of the Passions are different. Okay. Now, why is that? Because Hannibal published 4 versions and he asked Louisa to elaborate on this particular event in Jesus' life or this, and she would do that. Same thing with the Blessed Virgin Mary book. She elaborated on 3 days, and she added 6 more meditations to the 30 days of May at the request of Hannibal. I would suggest that ask Peter for my email. He'll give it to you, and then you send me the parts that you're looking that are missing, and it's going to help you figure out why those parts are missing and where they're coming.
Great.
Find another question here. Can you name a few authorized to teach divine will and can be accessed online? I'm going to answer this way. There are people out there that are authorized to teach the divine will. Number one, the simple answer, any priest is authorized by the church to teach, and that includes the divine will. Now, are they authorized to interpret? That's different than teach. Interpret Louisa's writings. And they are very, very few. I can count them on one hand. Because, why is that? Not because the priests are incapable. They're all capable. It's because they're not giving attention. The 99% of the priests don't care about Louisa, unfortunately. But that will change in the future. Jesus prophesied this. But what we do know is that There are 1, 2, 3, 4 priests I know. 1, 2, 3 for sure that are qualified to interpret Louisa's writings. Why? Because they have credentials from the magisterium to do so. They have obtained, when I say credentials, degrees of learning at the universities to do these things, okay? Just because there were very few priests that are qualified to interpret, anyone can teach. Even lay people can teach Louisa, you know? The question is, what do they teach? And how do they teach? Anyone can teach. If a person is not qualified or authorized by the church to teach theology, they should refer to a theologian. It just makes sense, right? It doesn't have to be one. It could be several theologians, you know? Anyone who you know is faithful to the magisterium, tradition, scripture, that's good enough. And why is it that there are so few priests that are capable of interpreting Louisa's writings, or authorized, I should say? Because we are not yet at that point where Faustina's writings were when they were approved by the Pope. We're not there yet. We're sort of were like, it's okay. No, Faustina was born in 1905, and her writings were put on the index shortly after her death. She died in 1938, and that was the same year when Louise's writings were put on the index, the year Faustina died, by the way. And it was after about 20 years that priests started to rehabilitate, read them, till finally Karol Wojtyła, when he was made Archbishop of Krakow in the 80s, early 80s, started to review them and acknowledge them as authentic and approve them. Okay. We are at the point with Louisa that the church was with Faustina in 1960. Around 1955, 1960. That's where we are with Louisa. With Faustina, was her writings were 1955, 1960. So that's why there were I asked the same question about Faustina in 1955, 60. How come there weren't enough priests to interpret and share and spread the writings? Because the church had not yet embraced them fully and assimilated them. We're like that with Louisa right now. So imagine how fortunate you are to be at this cusp, at this threshold of the beginning of this explosion of the divine will. All of you will be considered like the harbingers, the forerunners, the trumpet bearers of this gift once the church acknowledges it. Yeah.
And Father, while we're on that subject, sometimes there's a lack of clarification. Folks can gather, they can journey, they can read, they can study. That doesn't constitute teaching. Teaching is what? Well, can you give us a definition of what it, like, what is that? Like, this is definitively what it means as per the church. Would that be a teaching example that of course, lay people should not be doing?
Right. Well, teaching is, docete is the word in Latin, docete. And that means when Christ said, go and preach, baptizing them all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So what that entails is proclaiming on the rooftops the gospel truth. The gospel truth. Now, the question is, what is the gospel truth? And how do I present it in a way where I don't make mistakes? And this is where we need to be humble. We need to lower our head so Christ's head can be seen and we can hear his voice through us. How do we do that? By consulting with church teaching. Since the church is so vast in its doctrine, 2,000 years of East and Western traditions, it's impossible for one person without the qualifications of the church to just say, I'm going to be the theologian today and start teaching without making a mistake. They're going to make a mistake because the church is filled with minefields of heresies that they're not aware of. So they are to therefore teach, but always consult, even share. In my Radio Maria program of last Saturday, I spoke of how St. Hannibal, in his letter, told Louisa that she can speak with Father Benedict Calvi and share with him the writings even before Hannibal arrives and is able to read the writings as she was penning them. He said, however, he will make sure he always tells me what he thinks of what he read, what he intends to do, how he intends to share it before he even does so. I need to give him permission. So Hannibal told Louisa, I'm your exclusive spiritual director. You are to answer to no one else but me alone. Not Father Benedict, not any other priest, but me. He says, I will not admit two directors. And this is the truth in spiritual journeying. It's harmful to have two spiritual directors. It's good to have several, but always answering to the one. Why? Because they're going to give you conflicting counsels and you're going to be confused. So you have to always consult with one. You can have also with, but always bring it back to the director to make sure. Same thing with teaching. We should use this approach. If we're not theologians, we should go to someone whom we trust, or it could be one or two or several theologians and say, what do you think of this? So am I saying it the right way? And then they say, yes, okay, then do it. That's how we do it. That's how we teach.
Yes, and that's exactly, I think, what the late Archbishop Beceri had issued in his communication, his communicato, where he said, "I don't forbid. I encourage you to meet, to study, to dive deep into this divine will, but be guided by a priest when you have any theological questions that must be answered. Yeah. The ambiguity, again, we know how that gets us in trouble. So, and we have it, Father. You have your website, livingthedivineworld.org. You've got the Q&A. Anyone can lob a question in there and receive it. And we have, you know, you're gracious enough to be on with us every other weekend on Sunday. Yes. So there's plenty of opportunity to ask this question to a bona fide theologian. Again, there's no excuse. I don't know if I have any more questions in the queue. Go ahead, Father, please.
Yeah, I would mention, I would refer two priests that I knew. One passed away, Father Bucci. He knew Louisa's writings very well, but he wasn't a theologian. Another priest, he doesn't have his doctorate, he has his licentiate, but he doesn't speak English. He's very good. His name is Father Pablo Martin, and he's in a church in Rome, in Italy. And I met with him many times, and we shared. And actually, he wrote in my dissertation a letter, official letter, stating that I am in possession of the original manuscripts of Louisa, because he was on the commission of Trani, and he gave them to me. And wasn't just him, Father Bucci did too. I had them from several people, the original manuscripts, you see. So he knows them very well, Father Pablo. So did Father Bucci, rest his soul. He was a saintly man. And I love Father Bucci a lot because he had no airs. He told you what he thought, whether you liked it or not. He gave it to you right between the eyes. Well, I like those kind of people, actually.
Actually, I put out the comments that they made that does contain your dissertation by both Father Martin and by Father Bucci. And actually, Father Pablo Martin, he has that book, the Divine Will Catechism, I think that's in English also, which is pretty neat.
Okay.
A very simplistic approach to the divine will. It's on our website. Yeah, I'll send it to you, Father, to look at it.
Very good.
Thank you.
And next, I have two more questions here I could wrap it up with.
Oh, great. Appreciate it.
I just came in. Adam lost the gift of living in the divine will, which is bad in itself, I guess so. But why does God allow evil spirits to be able to influence people? Because we all have to be tested to prove our loyalty to God. Jesus had to be tested in the desert by Satan, right? Now, God allowed saints to be harassed, not possessed, harassed by the devil. So they don't control, possess them, but they harass them. Those people who are possessed, there are two reasons why a person is possessed, and two reasons why a person is due to themselves, and two reasons due to no fault of themselves. The two reasons why a person is possessed is, number one, because they enter into league with evil spirits for power, prestige, fame, money, fortune. People do that a lot more than you think. Two, because they expose themselves to satanic influence through channeling, Ouija boards, going to psychics, necromancy, invoking the dead, palm readers and tarot card readers and things like this. Once you start communicating with spirits, you have no control over who's going to appear to you. You have no control over the spirits in the other life. And many times bad spirits pop up because you open the door. Okay, and those are two reasons why people are possessed. And of course, many of these people are in grave sin too, which invites evil. The other two groups of individuals who, due to no fault of their own, are afflicted by evil, including saints, are because, number one, God allows them to suffer this to increase their virtue and holiness, to enable them to amass more merit, and to save souls from hell. Those four reasons. That's why Padre Pio was attacked by the devil, St. John Vianney, Luisa Picaretta, Faustina Kowalska, Don Bosco, etc. And another reason, the second group, why God allows it, is people who may not be saints, but that God has destined to be victim souls, like Anneliese Michel from Bavaria, Germany. A film was put out on her called The Exorcism of Emily Rose. Some women, people are afflicted in the womb of their mothers with a curse. How is a child responsible for that, growing up with this curse that manifests itself later in life? These are victim souls. God allows Satan to chastise, but God gives them the grace and the people around them to enlighten them on what to do with this, how to use it the right way, how to use this affliction, how to even overcome it. So that's, I hope that answers that question. Go back to the chat here. Um, God in his divine love will loves to create, okay? Well, God in his divine will still be creating new things after the consummation of all things that the Bible speaks about. There's no church teaching on this. Now, Jesus does tell Louisa he stopped creating in the seventh day, at the beginning of the seventh day when he rested. He said, nothing will be added to what I created. But yet we look around and we see that elephants produce other elephants, humans produce other humans, we're multiplying. How is that not creating? Basically, what God is telling Louisa is that what he created in the material order that we have access to has been once and established for all eternity. He created everything in 6 days and then he rested. Now, does this mean that he will no longer create anything else in the future that is rational? There's nothing prohibiting God in Scripture from doing that. Humans, yes. Angels, apparently so. Now, there's no mention of the angels in creation history, in Genesis, no mention of the angels, because they were created before the universe, okay? But there's nothing prohibiting or limiting God from continuing to create other things. There's not. But Jesus does tell Louisa that this gift of living in the divine will, in the human nature, is the greatest gift, not that he has given, but that he can ever give and for all time to follow. This is the greatest gift. And he has chosen the smallest rational form of life in which to deposit it, the human nature. We're the least rational creatures in all of the cosmos. And that's why he chose us. Because his penchant is to choose the lowly and raise them to high places. So, yeah. Another question here. This is about prayer groups or cynicals of Louisa's writings, that they share their inspirations and views that they get from the readings. And a layperson acts like a facilitator, but teaching is much different matter of expertise of knowledge, experience, depth, writings. Would this be correct? Yes, that's correct. A facilitator is a good word you could use, someone that helps people share and says this much time for reading, this much time for the rosary, this much time for the prayers Louisa recited that we recite, etc. They coordinate, they facilitate. But when it comes to teaching, right, you always have to submit your teaching to that of the church. And when it comes to sharing inspirations, you know, there's nothing, this is good, this is encouraged. Like the Holy Spirit puts in your heart. You know, and the facilitator should have some knowledge of the church's teaching, because suppose someone says, I want to share that. Right in this moment, God just raised me higher than Louisa. I'm going to be right next to Mary in heaven. I feel it. The Holy Spirit's telling me that. I mean, what are you going to say with something? Someone says something like that. You know, there has to be a little bit of prudence too.
Well, Father, you have, I think it's on your website. I know it's on our website. You have a guide to those who are just forming cynicals, you know, like protocols and suggestions as to how to initially frame it out and then, you know, see where it morphs from there. Is that on your website? Is it true?
Yes. The guidelines for the divine
guidelines.
It's a free download.
Yeah. That's really good.
Yep. It's getting dark here. So I'll take one more question here. It's 9:12.
Thank you, Father.
Father Joseph, would you be interested in doing a catechism on the divine will approved by the church? Well, approved still takes time, you know. But a catechism, sure, that would be something I'd be very much interested in. And I'm right now in the process of editing two books. I just finished putting out a magazine. I'm an editor of a magazine. And I'm going to try to create some time to do something like I just shared with you now. This overview of the different modes, the different degrees.
The graph, that's really nice.
Yeah, that's about maybe, it's 27 pages. I'm looking at it now. It's 27 okay. pages.
Please,
I do these things on my spare time. So I can, yeah, that's a good thing. I'll bring it into my agenda, put it down and try to put together a little catechesis. That would be a great idea. Thank you.
Wonderful.
All right, so I guess that should do it for now.
Yeah, thank you, Father, so much. You gave us plenty of time. Again, you're going to send that 27-page document so that we could distribute. You've given us all the vehicles in which to get additional questions to you through the means, whether it be here, whether it be your website. And again, thanks be to God for everything that's happening. So, Father, if you can close us with a prayer, that'd be great.
Yes, may God bless you all and keep you always united to the Sacred and Immaculate Hearts, the refuge that keeps you safe in these end times, and that leads to the center of God's most holy and divine love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. So I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves if they'd like to right now, and okay, say goodbye to Father. Until next time.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Hi, Father.
Thank you, Father.
God bless you.
Thank you, Father. God bless you, Father.
Take care.